had a sheet of readings. Would you mind handing those out? If you didn't get one of these sheets, you're going to get one a month of readings for each lesson and place for notes in and outside of class. If you didn't get one of those, you can raise your hand, Lauren. Get one. That's the same thing I handed out last week. So if you're here last time, you got it. So you're in good shape. Goes without saying, but I think that it merits it, and that is that this has to be a biblical subject. And what I mean by that is this. There is, to some extent, relatively speaking, limited revelation about the subject of the Holy Spirit. Oh, there are parts of the Bible where the Holy Spirit is mentioned frequently, primarily when you get into the book of Acts and into the letters of the New Testament. But regarding a lot of the things we would like to know, and even the things that are revealed to us, there is a more limited amount of revelation than there is about the Father and the Son. More on that idea in a moment, Father, Son, Spirit. As a result, some people think that it's a subject shrouded in mystery. Well, it's not. Because what we are told is what we have, and that should suffice, and there's where we camp, there's where we stand. Also, the other problem is that because of some limited revelation, human beings have wanted to fill in the gaps. Humans have wanted to surmise and make this conclusion and that conclusion, which goes beyond that revelation. So this class is very much focused on what the Bible reveals about the Holy Spirit. And some people think, well, shouldn't the Spirit be revealing this to us? Well, the Spirit is. The Bible is the product. The Word of God is the product of the Holy Spirit. And if we want to know the Holy Spirit, then we need to listen to His revelation about all things, including Himself, and that's what the Word is there for. Well, we'll see. We're moving in that direction, and we'll see that more and more the case later on. But we're looking at some very fundamental things about the Holy Spirit, including just His identity. And so I want to review a couple things that we talked about last time, and the subject of the Holy Spirit's personhood is what we spent our time on last week, but we did not really get quite finished with everything. So I want to go back and talk about this a little bit. First of all, the two main points that we were making. First of all, that the Holy Spirit is deity. The Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is divine. The Holy Spirit has the nature, the characteristics of God. Now, we see all through the Bible that God is often referred to as the Father. There is the Father of heaven, the Father of all living, over and over and over. We also have this incredible amount of evidence, a little bit in the Old Testament, but an abundant amount in the New Testament, that Jesus is also God. So we have this information about the Father and also Jesus. Cite me some evidence that Jesus the Christ was divine, was deity, was God. Is God. John 1, verse 1 says, the Word was with God, the Word was God. Verse 14 says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Verse 18 identifies Him, the Word, as Jesus Christ. You could say that the whole Gospel of John is built on the premise of the deity of Christ, the idea that Jesus is the Son of God. That is the point of the Gospel of John. And it's more than the idea that, like the children of Israel, were the children of God. Son of God means, in that book, He is deity. He is God. That's certainly a place to go to. There's so many places. How was Jesus treated differently in while he was on earth that reflects that he is deity? What does he do, or what is there about him? He was worshipped and accepted it. He did not condemn anybody for it. While we see the angel in the book of Revelation and Peter in the book of Acts, 10th chapter, refusing to be worshipped, they are protesting that. Jesus does not. There's just an abundant passages about that, that Jesus is God. That's right. Didn't consider it a thing to be grasped. He gave up that glory and that honor and that position to be a servant. And that's why his name is above every name. Exactly. There's just it's an abundant amount of information. Well, last week we made the point that the Holy Spirit is deity. And we talked about a couple of things. One is we talked about lists. What do I mean by that? We read some lists in the New Testament. That's right. We see the Spirit is grouped in lists with Jesus and the Father, with the Son and the Father. And these groupings had to do with things like what? That's right. The blessing of baptism, the authority of the act of baptism, the sanctioning of the baptism in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. In a variety of ways, God giving blessings, God granting strength or whatever, that the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are mentioned. And they're mentioned in ways in which we would not put our name in that list. In that context, we would not put Father, Son, and then our name in that list or any other human being's name in that list. And so these lists are found and they're very powerful. But we see some uses that where we have these equivalents and these synonymous uses of the Spirit and God. What do I mean by that? We talked about that like in Acts chapter 5. That we have synonymous usage, or we have the Father or God and the Spirit being used in an equivalent way. What do I mean by that? Yeah, nearly in the same breath. And again, when you look at that context and you put any other being in there, like an angel or a human being or a specific person, it just really doesn't work. That is a disturbing way to read that. Okay, it just doesn't fit that way. And so there is this synonymous usage. There is this equivalency that is made between the Spirit and God. And as a result, we concluded that the Spirit is also given described as having the same nature, the same quality, the same substance as the Father and the Son. But this is where it gets challenging. While the Holy Spirit is deity, yet he has a distinct, he is a distinct personality. By that I mean the Holy Spirit is not merely an extension of the Father nor of Jesus. Now, think about this. What was the event that we talked about that showed that there are three distinct persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and they're distinct? They're not descriptions of the same person. Baptism of Jesus. Jesus was being baptized, the Son of God, the Word in human flesh on earth. The Spirit descended in the form of a dove, and the Father spoke. And the Father said, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." And so there's a distinction made between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Very distinct there. I want you to look with me. I don't think we looked at this one. I referred to it. John 16. Look with me in John 16. John chapter 16, verses 12 to 14. This is Jesus with his apostles the night he was arrested, the night before he was put to death. And look what he says here, John chapter 16, and will you read verse 12 to 14 for us?
14.
Yeah. All right. Glad you read all that. Very good. Do you see the three distinct personalities? The Father had sent whom? Jesus. And when Jesus spoke, He spoke the will, the message, the word of the Father. But now Jesus is about to leave, and what is He going to do? He's going to leave the Spirit. But the Spirit will not speak on His own volition. The Spirit is going to speak based on what? Based on what? Yeah, ultimately the Father, but who's going to tell the Spirit what to say? Jesus. We talked about this about 4 years ago. We did a class on John and the deity of Christ, I think, something like that. That's what we called it. But we just looked at selected passages. Do you understand that the persons of deity actually will submit to the other? We have a really hard time sometimes with the concept of submission in many, many contexts. If we say that we are too good to submit, we're saying that we are better than the Son who submits to the Father and the Spirit who does the bidding of the Son. The Spirit did not say, well, I'm going to say what I want to say. No, He came to teach the Word of Christ. And Christ came to teach the Word of the Father, the will of the Father. Ultimately, it goes to the Father. But note how that those personalities are all distinct there, all those distinct persons. Way beyond. Yes, way beyond. There is a unity. There is a distinction, but at the same time, a unity. And we used this term last time, and that is paradox. There is this unity, but yet this distinction at the same time between the Father, Son, and the Spirit that is, I would dare say to you, that forget all the most complicated telecommunication devices, all the most complicated living organisms on the planet Earth, I would have you consider that the most complex phenomenon is the relationship of deity. Father, Son, Spirit. It is both a unity, but yet a working partnership and submission, and one glorifies the other, one does the bidding of the other, one works to honor the other. It is just constant. Actually, this is a big part of that lesson, that class we did about 4 years ago or something like that. So you have this paradox that God is one. But as the revelation unfolds, we see that there is three in one. And so this brings us to this little diagram right here that I had on the board we didn't get to fill out. And no doubt you've probably seen this before. Okay, it's very traditional in the sense that you've seen it used a lot. Maybe it's been around for a long time. I think it's hard to improve on, so I think it's legitimate. And that is that we see that the Father is God. We see statements that support that Jesus is God, and we've seen statements that prove that the Spirit is God. But at the same time, they're distinct personalities in that the Father is not the Son. The Son was sent by the Father. He gave His only begotten Son. All these passages that show that, and that the Spirit is not the Father. I think possibly when some people read the Bible, it's easy when you read about the Spirit of God to somehow think that it's only talking about God the Father. No, it's talking about the Spirit, the distinct personality of the Spirit. You know, we may say something like, you know, the Spirit of Lawrence Burley or something like that, and the fact of his influence or his memory or something like that. That's not what the Bible is talking about when it talks about the Spirit of God in the sense that it's some kind of extension of the influence of God. No, it's the very person, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And sometimes he's referred to as the Spirit of God or the Holy Spirit of God or something like that. But Jesus is not the Spirit, and the Spirit is not Jesus. They are distinct personalities. The Father sent the Son, then Jesus, as we read in John, sent the Spirit, would send the Spirit, as he would talk about here. So, the Holy Spirit is not an extension of the person of the Father. Nor is the Holy Spirit an extension of the person of Jesus. He is a distinct personality. And He is a person. And what I mean by that, He has personhood. He has identity. He has beingness. That's a word. In other words, He's not merely a force, like an electrical current or some kind of, you know, like Star Wars, the Force be with you. The Force is it, not a who, right? In Star Wars. It's not the Holy Spirit. Okay? Thank you, your resident sci-fi person right here.
Right.
So check me on that. I'm not real strong on my sci-fi. But there's a lot of interesting things in fiction that have a sort of a contrast or sometimes a mirror relationship to the Bible. I just think it's the fact that the truth of God is everywhere. And it just, man cannot suppress it, even in unusual ways. And the Holy Spirit is not a force. It's not an energy. The Holy Spirit is a person. And here's one of those moments I want you to pause and think about this. This is one of those italicized moments, okay? I think this affects our view of the Holy Spirit. I mean, our view, human beings' view. We have a relationship with the Holy Spirit. We do not have an experience with the Holy Spirit. People have experiences with wind and electricity. We have a relationship with other beings. And when it comes, and ultimately we're headed that direction, what is our relationship to the Holy Spirit? But understand that our relationship to the Holy Spirit reflects the fact that He is a being, not a force. And when you hear some people, even, quote, very religious people sometimes talk about the Holy Spirit, if you had no clue about God and no clue about the Bible, and you heard them talk about the Holy Spirit, you would think it's something like Star Wars, the Force. You would think it's some kind of energized spiritual force that moves mysteriously, and it's like this vapor or something. No. The Holy Spirit is a distinct personality. He's identified as a being. And I think it's so important for us to realize that because, it, you know, to understand who He is the first, you know, foundational stone in understanding the relationship we have with the Spirit. So that's that review. And a little bit we hadn't done. Right. A lot of modern day religious people have a very narrow view. We're going to look at some incidents even tonight of the Spirit in the Old Testament. And the Holy Spirit has done a lot of different things and occupied a lot of different roles. And for some people, they have a very narrow view of what the Holy Spirit does. And the idea of actually granting some kind of unusual power or manifesting Himself in some unusual way in a human being has been a very rare phenomenon, biblically. And we'll look at some examples of that. The vast majority of Israelites did not have that kind of experience with the Holy Spirit, and I would propose to you that a good portion of the New Testament Christians did not. And certainly after that, it really changed, close of the New Testament. So, yeah, I mean, it's having a very, you know, closed, narrow view of what the Spirit does. And I think some people think that it's the Spirit is this force that grabs a person and they do crazy things. It's just like an evil spirit grabs them, or unusual things. It's like an evil spirit grabs them and they do unusual things. But that is so distorted and so off track, really is. So, obviously, this is where we're headed. We're headed working at the role of the Holy Spirit after we understand the person of the Holy Spirit and the role of the Holy Spirit in the life of a Christian, because he has a role. But here's how I want you to see that in this context right there. We have a relationship with the Holy Spirit as Christians. We also have a relationship with the Son, Jesus Christ. We also have a relationship with God the Father. God the Father guides us and lives with us. The Son guides us and lives with us. The Spirit guides us and lives with us. Well, how? We'll explore that. But all of deity, when you are a saved person, has this kind of relationship with deity. Okay? Generally speaking, the role the Holy Spirit has and the work the Holy Spirit does, generally speaking, is the role that God has and the work that God does. Now, they are distinct, and there are some very unique things that Jesus does and has done that the Father and the Spirit do not. And there are some unique things the Father does that Jesus does not and the Spirit does not. And there are some unique things the Spirit does that the Father does not and Jesus does not. He had a certain task and he carried it out. But generally speaking, the role and the work of the Holy Spirit is the role and work of God, the Father and the Son. And I think you'll really see that today in those. All right, let's look at those. Genesis. Some of these you had in your reading, some of you did not. Your reading's really sort of a framework for these, and this is a little bit more in depth. Let's go to Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. We actually looked at this last week. We're going to look at it again because it's that important. Genesis 1, verse 2, and Genesis 1, verse 26. Sabrina, will you read that for us? Genesis 1, 2. So we have the creation picture at the very beginning, at the origin of origins. And we're going to see here in verse 3 that God will speak and there will be light. But it says here, the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Now go down to verse 26. This is after the earth's been made, the living creatures have been made, the plants have been made, and then human beings now are going to be made. Read verse 26. Sabrina, go ahead. All right, thank you. Ann, can I tell the story? Okay. Ann, okay, remember the story? About this verse at your house? First time Ann and I studied with Ann. This is a good while ago. This is about when the first passages we read. We talked about some things, but I think this is the second time we met. I can't remember. It's very early. This is my first exposure studying with Ann, Pauline back there. So we read Genesis 1:26, and she got halfway through the verse, and she stopped. She goes, "Who's the we? Who's the us?" I'm like, well, okay. We're going to go right into the deep water. Here we go. Okay. Then she goes, "Who's the us?" She caught that. She caught the plural pronoun just like that. Okay. So that was, and it led to a great discussion. It's a very interesting statement. I think you almost have to have the rest of the Bible to understand it. Well, I think you do. I don't think you can understand it after verse 26. There's no way. But if you go back and you understand that when God spoke things into existence, let there be light, let the earth bring forth this, let the sea bring forth that, okay? We know from John 1 that who was acting in that? The Word of God, Jesus Christ. He will be Jesus, but He is the Son of God. He is going to be the Messiah. And the Word is acting there. The Son is acting. And then we just saw in verse 2, that the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. So when God says, "Let us make man our image," I can't help but to go right here. And here's a couple of passages that help us with that. Go to Psalm 104. You can hold your hand there in Genesis. We'll come back to Genesis. Go over to Psalm 104. This is actually a psalm praising God and talking about His work. And it talks about living creatures. And look what it says, Psalm 104, verse 24. Austin, will you read that verse for us, please? 104, 24. All right. God, the Lord, made things on the earth. You got that? Well, that goes right back to Genesis 1, right? Now, Austin, read verse 27. Okay. So, this speaks of the continual, and you see a lot of this in the Psalms. This speaks of the continual relationship that God has with the creation, of sustaining it. And He does it, we understand, through a lot of natural ways. Natural laws that He set up, like the seasons and the harvest and reproduction, things like that. Now, also read verse 30. The living creatures, what gives them life? The Spirit. Now go with me to John 6. John 6 is when Jesus fed the 5,000 with the bread and the fish. And then He follows that up the next on this occasion with some teaching the next day that's very hard for a lot of people to take. He's referring to Himself as the bread of heaven, the bread of life, Himself. And look what He says. He's talking about bread and life, bread and life. We understand you've got to have bread to live, got to have food to live. And look what He says here, because he is darting, using the physical reality as an analogy of the spiritual reality. Look over in John 6, verse 63. You got that, Aaron? Will you read that for us?
It is the Spirit who gives life, the flesh profits
nothing.
The words that I have spoken to you are
Spirit. You just take these simple statements. What gives life? The Spirit. So, the very second verse of the Bible says the Spirit was there, hovering. I would have you see, the Spirit's not a spectator. He's a participant. Verse 26, let us make man in our image. Psalms, Psalm 104 speaks of giving life to living creatures and the Spirit gives them life. Now, Jesus here, I think, is talking about, well, real life. Life immortal in John 6. But you know what? It's only the one who can give the life of Genesis 1 who can give us eternal life. He is the origin of life. And I want you to see that the Spirit is involved in creation and life-giving. Whoa. But He has this partnership, this extensive unity with the Father and the Son, and they're all involved in this. Matter of fact, John 1 says that of everything that was made, everything was made through the what? The Word. Through Christ. There was nothing made that was not made without the Word. The Word was made through, everything was made through the Word. And now we come over here, these passages, and we see the Spirit's involved in that. The Spirit gives life. Now, which is it? It's both. It's all of it. Yeah.
Yeah.
And this sort of goes to the thing that Rick was hitting at a while ago. I think there's some religious people that say, unless you maybe even perform a miraculous sign, or at least you have some very incredible emotional experience related to the Holy Spirit, that, you know, you just don't understand the Spirit. You're just not getting the Spirit. Well, here's what I would say. That's limiting the Holy Spirit. He does that at certain times in certain ways, okay? But the Holy Spirit's so much more. It's having that view of the Spirit is so limiting to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is so much more than... It's just like in Corinthians. With the Corinthians, they were all obsessed about speaking in tongues. And basically, Paul is saying, listen, that's good and fine. But you know what's better than speaking in tongues? Love. And, actually, when it comes to gifts, we'll talk about the gifts later, it's better to prophesy. Because everybody understands. Because you speak in a tongue, as Paul says, somebody's got to interpret that. And so they're obsessed about speaking in tongues. Well, the Holy Spirit did so much more for the people of the New Testament than just empowering a few to speak in unknown languages. The Holy Spirit brought the gospel to them. I mean, there's so much, the Spirit's so much greater than just boxing him in to just, he's this force or being that gives me this feeling. Right. This is so much more profound than that. Okay. So much more profound. And I think some people act like that, you know, you're really not spiritual unless you have this mystical, emotional experience of the Holy Spirit. And I just think that's such a narrow view of who the Spirit is and what the Spirit does. And we can go back to creation and we see that there. Let's look at these others. Go to Genesis 3 now. We have it again. Adam and Eve sin. They are cursed because of this, and now they're going to have to experience the consequences of it. Genesis 3 and verse 22. Will you read that, Ben, what God says in response? Genesis 3, 22. All right, thank you. Now, somebody could say, well, there are other heavenly beings. Yeah, there are. But first of all, in Genesis 1, God is speaking from the position of the Creator. Let us make man. Angelic beings don't make human beings. They don't make birds. They don't make anything. They're the ministers to God in heaven. Here, God is acting as judge. Right? He's acting as guardian of what is good and right and what needs to happen to man. And that is, he's going to fulfill this consequence of eating of the tree and dying. Because now they're going to be put out of the garden and they can't live forever. So he is speaking here from the standpoint, it's the idea of divine position. Go to Genesis 11. Genesis 11, this is the incident of the Tower of Babel. Human beings are swelling up with pride. They're going to build this a tower that reaches up into heaven, which is so fascinating. What are the earliest ruins of the earliest civilizations that are usually left over? Big towers. Whether you're talking about the ziggurats of Mesopotamia or the pyramids down in Central America, all early civilizations wanted to build big towers. Well, duh, look what we have in Genesis. Human beings wanting to build a big tower that reflects their greatness. So God's going to humble them. So read this. Stephen, read for us, please. Genesis 11, verse 6 to 8. All right, thank you. Now that is an act of deity. First of all, he's able to do it, but he has the position to do it. This is another curse on man's prideful rebellion. And dipping back into early civilizations, why do we have so many people living in so many different places, speaking so many different languages? Fits right with this, doesn't it? But look at this position from which God speaks. And God once again uses the Genesis language of Genesis 1:26 and Genesis 3:22. God says what? Let us. He's acting out of the divine position there, a divine authority. We could put that even there. There's the us again. And you run that back to Genesis 1:2. The Spirit of God is there with the Father and the Son. Well, clicking off several of these here, and we're going to hit these real quick, and I'll set up the context. So, Adrian, would you read Exodus 31, 1 to 5? You feel like reading hard names? Okay, all right. I like that spirit. Okay. So, and then, Sean, will you go to Numbers 11, verse 17? They're actually not that hard. Numbers 11, 17 here in just a moment. And then, Lori, will you get Judges 3, 9, and 10? And then, Eric, will you get Judges 14, 5 to 6? All right, we're going to start in Exodus 31. Children of Israel have come out of Egypt from slavery. God's brought them to Sinai and made the covenant with them. Now they're going to build the tabernacle, the sanctuary, worship the God. Look, as part of this process, what happens here. Go ahead, Adrian, 31, 1 to 5, please. All right, thank you. You did a great job with that name. All right. How does this go down? They're going to build this very elaborate, beautiful, tabernacle. And Bezalel here, where does this ability come from? Spirit of God. Was just like every Israelite empowered this way to do this? No. This is unique. This is exceptional. Go to Numbers 11. This is when Moses is leading the Israelites and the burden of leadership is just so great. And he is being counseled to delegate authority. So read that for us. Is that you, Sean? Numbers 11, 17, please. Okay. We understand that Moses, of all the Bible characters, all the people in the Old Testament, the one who manifested the power of God more than anybody, he's used in this powerful way. But here, the Spirit that's working in him, and I would have you see that this is an exceptional kind of thing. Not everybody's given this. It's shared with these others. Let's look at the others and just pile them all together. Judges 3, 9 to 10. This is the judges. This is one of the occasions where the Israelites are sinning and they're in peril and they cry out for help and God helps them. Judges 3, 9 to 10. All right. This is often said of the judges in their military leadership as well as overall leadership of God's people, including the very unusual judge that we studied some months ago, Samson. So tell us about one of those incidents for us, Eric. Judges 14, 5 to 6. How big, Samson, do you know? How big were his muscles? Was he a guy when you saw him, you're like, hey, he's been living at Gold's Gym. There's nothing said like that. The only physical description we have about Samson is what? His hair. Okay. And that's odd because most women have longer hair. That means women would be naturally stronger. And that's not the case physically inherently. Okay. Where did Samson get his power? Spirit of the Lord. Not necessarily an extension of the Father, but the Spirit of the Lord. Holy Spirit. So here's what we have in some cases. with the artisans at the tabernacle, with the leaders among the Israelites, as well as the judges, is that we have the Spirit empowering them with ability, skills, knowledge, or some kind of strength. And that's a lot of variety there, from Samson to the military judge to the leaders in the, among the elders there in Israel, back to the artisans there helped to craft the tabernacle. There are different ways that we see sometimes the Spirit helps or empowers somebody. And I didn't look at these, but we even have cases. Remember Balaam and Balak? Balaam got his prophecies from the Spirit of God. It included that one. Sometimes the Spirit of God will actually empower somebody to do something, and it does not necessarily mean an endorsement of that person. It's just a manifestation of the Spirit of God, so that even this wicked man, Balaam, spoke the Word of God because the Word of God prevailed over Balaam's wickedness. He didn't want to pronounce a blessing on Israel, but God won that battle. So the Spirit, for a variety of reasons and a variety of circumstances, we see in the Old Testament, where we're at, will empower someone to do something. But again, you don't see just everybody and anybody getting this kind of help from the Spirit of the Lord. It is an exceptional thing. It's not common. It is not widespread. Okay? It's easy to think that because the Bible is filled, the Old Testament is filled with so many of these incidents, but there are nearby thousands of people not involved in doing that. And you just dig a little bit and you see that's the situation there. This empowering thing the Spirit does, this empowering act, it was limited and exclusive. So, here's another italics kind of thought. The idea that the Holy Spirit empowers just anybody and everybody in a miraculous fashion, because this man did not train as an artisan, evidently. He was given that ability. Maybe he had received some training in Egypt. But the text says he got it from the Spirit. It's certainly the leadership here of the judges and the strength of Samson's coming from the Spirit of the Lord. So the idea that the Holy Spirit empowers just anybody and everybody in a miraculous fashion is foreign to the Scriptures. Most Israelites didn't have something like this. And we're just looking at the Old Testament here. And when we get to the New Testament, we're going to really dissect this. We're going to look at the Spirit, relationship to Jesus, the Spirit in the early church, the Spirit and the spiritual gifts and so forth, Spirit in the life of the Christian. We're going to see consistency here. Things don't all of a sudden jerk in a completely new direction. What is in seed form in the Old Testament flowers and is of the same nature in the New Testament. We see the Spirit doing this again. More of it. And look at this. Isaiah 63. This is another way in which the Spirit is applied to His effect on human beings. This is talking about Israel. And it's one of these, one of many, many passages in the prophets where the prophet is basically saying, God was so good to you, Israel, and you've rebelled against Him. We just have tons of these. Isaiah 63. Hugh, will you read verse 9 and 10 for us, please, what Isaiah writes there? Okay. Again, description of God carrying them, blessing His people, speaking of Israel, protecting them. But because they turned against Him, it grieved the Holy Spirit. You see, God loved Israel. God, this is how you need to conceive this. God saved Israel. God blessed Israel. God? You mean? Yeah. 1 Corinthians 10. They all drank from the same rock, the rock that was Christ, speaking of the Israelites on their wilderness journey. Christ was with them and blessing them and working there. And here we're told that when Israel rebelled, it grieved the Spirit. The Spirit was working and blessing and drawing close and among Israel, and they rebelled. Now, going from the corporate of Israel to the personal of David, go to Psalm 51. This is David's well-known, often studied, aptly so, confession of sin. Evidence points to the incident with Uriah and Bathsheba. And look what he is. He's pouring himself out in confession and to God. Psalm 51, 9 through 11. Will you read that for us, Tip? You got that? 51, 9 through 11. Now, cling to that. Go with me real quickly here to a sidebar. We'll study later on that David will speak of the fact that it was the Spirit of the Lord that gave him his words that he wrote in his Psalms. One of the last things we have of David in the narrative about David is him talking about his poem there, where he talks about the Spirit was in me and I spoke the Word of God. So he's an inspired speaker. That's why we have the Psalms. So in that way, the Spirit worked in him to reveal the message of God. This is not that context. He's not talking about receiving a revelation from God and writing about it. This is the context that he sinned against God. What is he seeking? What's he seeking? Repair that relationship, forgiveness. He's seeking a cleansing. He's seeking to be right with God. This is a text about fellowship. He does not want to lose God. He does not want to lose his relationship with God. He doesn't want the Spirit of God taken from him. This is not talking about empowering. The next lesson is going to be about the Old Testament and the Spirit's work and all the revelation of the Word and the prophets. And David was a prophet. Peter calls him such in Acts 2. David was a prophet, and the Spirit of the Lord inspired him to write the things he wrote and say the things he said. This is not that context. This is the relationship with God. So, there is a sense, even in the Old Testament, that when you are in fellowship with God, you are in fellowship with the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And when you rebelled against God, you rebelled and grieved the Father, Son, and the Spirit. Again, we limit this. Some people, when they think about, I've got the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Spirit's in my life, or the Holy Spirit's in me, they have a very narrow view of what that means. Really what it means generally in the Bible is that you're walking with God. You're submitting to the will of God. You and God have a relationship. You have a relationship with God the Father. You have a relationship with the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. So we'll look at some New Testament passages, I think, that prove that later on. So there is a fellowship dimension of the Spirit, which has nothing to do with being empowered with some ability to, you know, do something unusual, including something miraculous. This is just talking about being in fellowship with deity. Think about it. Genesis 1, 26, let's make man. When man was made, he was in fellowship with God. There is this harmony in Genesis 1 and 2, right? Then in Genesis 3, there is this curse. And deity casts humans out of the garden. There is that break in fellowship. Fellowship with whom? Us. As God said there. So, I want to say this combined takeaway of the first two lessons. And that is this, that unless we are told, okay, unless we are told that there is a distinct action. When there is distinct action of the Father or the Son and the Spirit, we need to note it. For instance, the Son died on the cross. The Spirit did not. The Son died on the cross. Father did not. Father gave the Son. However, no distinct action. But when no distinct action is pinpointed, we should see unison. And that's why we have so many, these passages like the Spirit gives life, or references here to confusing the languages. We typically maybe think of the Father. But I think that if we look more closely, we'll see that unless there's a distinction, we should conclude unison. And actually, in that Genesis 11, for sure there's unison. Let us confuse their languages. So I think that we have to work from the default point. This is really our default point. When we think of God, we think of Father, Son, Spirit. Unless there is the text makes the distinction and says, well, the Father did this, or the Son did that, or the Spirit's going to do that, or has done that. So that's, I think, our takeaway from these first two lessons, and that is seeing that God is one, that God is Father, Son, Spirit, and they really act in unison. But they're distinct, and so sometimes they have distinct action. All right. Questions? Comments? Yeah, it's very interesting. And, you know, the New Testament, written in Greek, had no upper and lower case. There were no different cases in the Greek. So that is put there by translators based on context, okay? And it's usually right on, spot on, okay? It's not that hard to determine when it's talking about the Spirit of a man or the Spirit of God. But that's a deep question. We're out of time. Thanks for asking at the very end. But I will say this. I do know linguistically that the term Spirit as in Holy Spirit and Spirit as in man, they have a connection. Linguistically, the words are similar or sometimes identical. There is a connection. So that's probably teaching us something. And so that's what you've got to work on over the next week. Yeah, that's Tip reminded me. Let's see if it.
One thing, Maria called her about the class, and she got vertical.